Amen. Please be seated. And if you have your Bible or your Bible app, I invite you to join me. We're going to be in John chapter 20, looking together this morning at verses 11 through 29. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 29. We are continuing in our journey through the Gospel of John. We are awfully close to finishing. Just a few more weeks as we finish this journey through our consideration of the life and ministry of Jesus, the one who is the very revelation of God. This week we witness our risen Savior as the resurrected Jesus makes his very first appearances to those who love and follow him. I'll begin reading now in John chapter 20 and verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hand and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Please pray with me. Lord God, we give you praise and thanks for our opportunity to gather together in your presence today. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit among us, inspiring us, uniting us, drawing us together, and giving our minds the ability to hear and understand the words that you deliver to us from your scripture. And so in these next few minutes, as we focus upon this passage, give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see. Give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And give us conviction to apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's walk our way through Jesus' appearances in this passage. In verses 11 to 18, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. This picks the scene up right where we left it off last week. Apparently, Peter and John have simply departed, but Mary remains at the tomb. She's crying. And the description of her as she sits in that space shows the very human emotions of grief, of loss, and of despair. And we should notice that God allows her to experience these emotions. He doesn't intervene right away and rescue her from feeling that loss, but instead allows her to experience that before he reveals his presence there. It's often the same in our own lives. There's something that God teaches us in the midst of our own emotions, our own grief and our loss, even as his presence is with us. Eventually, Mary takes her first look into the tomb, and it's then that she notices two angels. They hadn't been there moments before, but now they are there to comfort her and to accompany her as she prepares to meet Jesus. Some have suggested she was rewarded for staying and not departing from the tomb as early as Peter and John did. Others had said that she was the only one that had the capacity, the eyes to be able to see these angels and the announcement to come. But either way, the presence of these angels is evidence of God at work in all of this. She turns around in this moment and sees Jesus, but doesn't realize that it's him. And there's a little bit of confusion and debate around this. What is it that's happening that she can't recognize the Savior that she followed after for all of this time? It reminds us a bit of that Road to Emmaus story, where two disciples of Jesus walked for miles and hours alongside Jesus post-resurrection without recognizing that it's him until he finally breaks bread when they share a meal together. We're not sure if it's the darkness of his time and the grief and the tears that blind them to recognizing Jesus, or if there was some way in which Jesus chose not to be recognized until the time was right. But in this moment, he speaks her name, and his sheep know his voice. She cries out, Rabboni, which was the name that she would use for him as she followed after him during his earthly ministry. It means teacher. Jesus says in verse 17, do not hold on to me. And there has been quite a bit of debate about this statement through time as well. Older translations say, don't touch me, which makes us wonder, why was she not to touch him? And yet, just a few scenes later, as Jesus enters into the space where Thomas is, he invites Thomas to touch him. What's the difference? Well, it's likely that this simply means we have work to do. Jesus says, do not hold on to me in the sense of do not hinder me in this moment because we have work to do. We need to let the others know. And so Jesus commissions her, go and tell them. And notice when he says, go and tell them, he refers to the other disciples as my brothers. There's a movement here. They are no longer servants. They are no longer even friends. They are now family. Go and tell my brothers. And then he says, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. There's something about the power of the crucifixion and the resurrection that has finished the work of reconciliation. And we as believers in Christ have now become family. And so Mary goes to them and she shares the news. She says, I have seen the Lord. And in so doing, I want to pause here on this one. In so doing, she becomes the very first Christian apostle, the very first Christian messenger who is able to share the news that Jesus has in fact risen from the grave. We live in a world where even just a few weeks ago in the Southern Baptist Convention, there is debate breaking out about whether or not women can serve as leaders in the church, whether or not women can be pastors in a church, whether or not women can be senior leaders in a church. And if you pause and think about it, the debate is a bit ridiculous. Because honestly, Mary was the very first one commissioned by Jesus himself to serve in this kind of capacity. One commentator has said, we spend all of his time debating whether or not women should serve as pastors, but based on this text, maybe we should be asking if men should be serving in that capacity. Women, men, children, everyone is entrusted with this good news to share it, and it is instructive that it all began with Mary in this scene. Jesus appears to his disciples then in verses 19 through 23, and it's that same evening. We're told it was the first day of the week. The disciples were together, and we're told the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. They still didn't know what was going to happen next. They still were fearing for their lives, perhaps hiding out in Jerusalem before returning home because they don't know what's next. They've lost their leader. They've lost the one who they thought was the Messiah. They've left behind their families and their homes. What are they to do next? And in the midst of all of this, Jesus came and stood among them. The way John describes this, it's telling us something about Jesus' body. He is incarnational in the way that he stands among them to show them his physical wounds, to remind them that he was physically resurrected. And we're told the disciples were overjoyed. Jesus had promised this. He had said, "You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." And here, that joy comes in his presence. He says to them, "Peace be with you." That Jewish greeting, shalom. But it was more than just a common greeting. It was his peace that he was granting to them. And he repeats this statement a number of times in their presence. It was a word of blessing for those who he loved. And they, like Mary, are commissioned. He says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." He gives them a mission. He gives them a purpose. He gives them a task to do. And it later becomes the mission, the purpose, and the task that his church will always be assigned to accomplish. But they can't do this on their own. They will need help. They will need the resource of the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 22, we're told, "With that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" We talk quite a bit about the Holy Spirit in our congregation here, so hopefully we're not in that space where the Holy Spirit makes us nervous and we don't really know what to do with the Spirit. We know the Spirit is a gift to empower us. It's the very presence of Jesus that lives within us. There is a little bit of confusion, though, sometimes with regard to this scene and Pentecost, which we celebrate on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes with the flames over the head and great fanfare. And the question is, did they receive the Holy Spirit here when Jesus breathed on them, or was it at Pentecost? And we're not entirely sure, but it's likely that the disciples received the Spirit here as Jesus breathed upon them, and then the Spirit became available to everybody else a few weeks later when Pentecost itself took place. The point being that all of us have been granted this gift of the Holy Spirit who resides within us. And then there's the curious statement here about forgiving and not forgiving sins in verse 23. Verse 23 says, "If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." What are we supposed to do with this? What does this mean? Well, the Catholic Church has built its sacrament of confession on this verse. That's where it comes from. That's the biblical basis of it, that someone who represents God listens to a confession and on the basis of the power of God is able to grant forgiveness and absolution from the penalty of those sins. And so there's an entire doctrine built upon this particular verse. I'm not entirely sure that we can justify the entirety of that doctrine just based on what Jesus says here. I think what he's helping us to see is that the work is done, and forgiveness is available, and we are empowered, even as Lori told our children just a few minutes ago, to forgive others because of what Jesus has done for us, because of the forgiveness that we've already received from him. This mission, as Jesus talks about it, is sharing the good news of the gospel. And he talks about salvation being available if the gospel is received and remaining in judgment if it isn't. And all of this is consistent with what Jesus has been talking about all the way through his earthly ministry. It's just that it has all been empowered. It has all been actualized by his death on the cross and by the power of his resurrection. Our final scene finds Jesus appearing to Thomas in verses 24 to 29. We don't know where Thomas was during Jesus' initial visit, but boy, did he pick a bad day to skip church, didn't he? And it's fascinating to think about the human nature at play here. Have you ever been the odd person out, where a group of your friends experienced something absolutely amazing and you missed out, and they want to talk about it and you don't want to hear it because you know it was great and you wish you were there? That's the dynamic that's coming into play here. Just imagine. In verse 25, we're told the other disciples told Thomas about this. But if you dig into the Greek there, it's the other disciples kept telling Thomas about this. It's a continual verb that's listed there. So they're telling him and telling him and telling him how amazing it was to be in Jesus' presence. And you've got to know the frustration that must have been growing inside of him. And Thomas finally then puts his foot down. He says, "Unless I see for myself, I won't believe." And just like our Voices video reminded us today, we're often very hard on Thomas. You know, just what was wrong with him? Why did he doubt and the others didn't doubt? I think we're just too hard on him, because if you pause and you think about this, Thomas would have believed if he had been there during that first visit. All he wanted to do was see Jesus with his own eyes, which is exactly what everyone else had the chance to do. He's not asking for more than everyone else. He just wants to see what they saw. And he remains open to the evidence. He's not saying Jesus didn't rise. He's still here among the other disciples. He hasn't walked away. And he's still present a week later when Jesus finally shows. A week later, Jesus returns. We're told that the doors are locked once again. He offers his peace once again. And then he offers this beautiful personal invitation to Thomas. He says, stop doubting and believe. There's no record that Thomas follows through and touches Jesus. We have the sense that in the moment that Jesus appears in their midst once again, Thomas can tell this is real. He knows that he is in the presence of the risen Savior. And so rather than following through with touching the wounds and everything else he asked for, all we have record of is a beautiful confession. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Very personal expression of his faith. And by the way, the only time in all four Gospels that Jesus is referred to as God. His confession stands for us as a beautiful confession of the reality of Jesus's resurrection. Jesus responds in verse 29 by saying, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And this is another of those beautiful moments in the gospel where he's talking about us. He's talking about folks who have not had the chance to stand in Jesus' presence, who never will have the chance to see the resurrected Christ. And so we believe on the basis of the testimony of others. We believe on the basis of what the Holy Spirit does inside of us to convince us of the truth of this gospel. And we believe by the evidence of what we see God busy at work doing in this world. Jesus himself says of us, blessed are you who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, I believe that Jesus does appear to us. He shows himself to us in other ways. He does this every day through the beauty and wonder of creation. He does this every day through the beautiful love and curiosity of our children. He does it through the gift of the families that we reside with, and he does it through the power and the encouragement of our friendships. He does it through the inspiration of Scripture. He does it through the emotional impact of the hymns and songs that we love. He does it through the invitation of prayer. He does it through moments of quiet when he assures us of his presence and his power in each of our lives. Jesus appeared to Mary, he appeared to his disciples, he appeared to Thomas, and he appears to each and every one of us in every one of our days as we open our eyes, as we open our hearts to receive him, so that we, along with Thomas, may declare, my Lord and my God. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we desire to see you. Lord Jesus, we, like Thomas, we want to see you. And we recognize that the opposite of faith isn't doubt, it's certainty. Doubt is actually a piece of the experience of moving our way through this world. Doubt brings around healthy questions whose answers draw us closer and closer to you. And so may we not be embarrassed of doubts. May we instead use them to ask questions. Use them to draw nearer to you. Use them to understand you more and more. We declare you our Lord and God. We praise you for the power of the crucifixion, and more than that, the power of the resurrection that has made us not just servants, not just friends, but made us your sons and daughters. Reveal yourself to us in many ways every day. And may we, as your people, have eyes to see and embrace lovingly the continuing revelation of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.